I'd like to have you take your Bibles at this time and turn to the 19th Psalm for our scripture reading, and then follow that with prayer. Psalm 19. May I ask that you stand with me to your feet, and let's read the first six verses of this psalm in unison. Verse 1 through verse 6 in unison. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I thank you. Please be seated. Just let me give Pastor Metricoudis as much time as he can this morning, but let me just say this before he comes. He was my pastor for 1 year when I was a brand new Christian. And one of the things that, as I look back and have been contemplating this when I knew that he would be preaching today, was that back there in those early years, he planted the seed of a separatist in this heart. And if you wonder why I'm so contrary and dug in on issues concerning the church and matters of doctrine, the seed was planted there by that young man when he began the ministry at Union Baptist Church. And that hasn't changed, but it's grown and enhanced over the years that God has allowed me to serve. But I look forward to his ministry in the Word today. And I know that as a humble man he comes, and he does not seek to gain the light for himself, but to deflect it to his Redeemer. And so with great pleasure, and it is our privilege to have the founding pastor of the church, Nick Metricoudis, speak today.
Thank you, brother. This is a very emotional time for me. Last night, I went to a 50th high school reunion, and that was a very moving experience for me. I want to take my coat off because I'm hot. I want to get warmed up with the right things, but I am kind of warm. So. It's good to be here. Thank you, Danny, for allowing me to come. And I must admit, I asked him if I could come because I was going to be here. And I normally don't do that. Never have. This was the first time to ask to speak, because you don't want to intrude in a ministry if you don't belong there. Not that I don't belong there. I believe I do. But my policy has always been to wait until God opened the door. And when the door was open, then you go in and you do your best by his grace to lift up his name. My message today is ultimate questions and ultimate answers. And I felt led to develop this for today. And I appreciate what Bob Laird said this morning in the Sunday school class. I was really blessed by his treatment of Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. Before I get into the message, however, I want to tell you just a bit about my situation in northern Illinois. I bring you greetings from my wife and the state of Illinois, I guess. As corrupt as it is sometimes, there are an awful lot of good people there. And no, I don't live in Chicago. I live 100 miles north in a little town. It used to be a little town. Now it's growing because those people are moving out and getting away from the city and so on. But I bring you greetings from my wife. She inhaled some mold in 06. I won't go into all those details, but it nearly took her life. And she's recovering from that. And I expect her to be on her feet by Christmas. But I do solicit your prayers. I'm here, and one of my main reasons for coming here is to get your prayers for us. And nothing else, just your prayers. Because it has been a real battle. You know, even though we haven't been directly involved in the ministry, we're still under attack in some ways. And I want to share with you an experience that we had in our home. And I don't want to scare people. I don't want to upset people. But I want to share this with you because I think you need to know about it. And you need to know about that experience so that you can pray for us and perhaps yourself in the future. We live in a single-story ranch-style home. And in the basement, there are two long rooms going down the lengthwise of the house in the basement. At the end, there's an added-on portion of the house, both stories, basement and so on. And there's a library room there. It's finished, and we have our books in there. That's where I study when I have a chance to study, and that's where I go to pray. Cindy was upstairs in bed, and at this particular time, she was quite ill. And as I was going down to the basement, and I can't remember what I was going there for. Now, bear with me. I'm not crazy. I'm going to share with you exactly what I saw. When I rounded the corner in the basement to go back to the door to go into the study, I think I was going back there. There was a figure, and I could feel the evil in the room. There was a figure standing there. I couldn't see it with my physical eye, but I could see it in my spirit, if you know what I mean. It was a black figure with a skull for a face, and his left hand was pointing up to the ceiling towards my wife's presence up there in the bedroom. And I was frightened, of course, scared, but I became very angry at the same time, because I considered this an invasion of the enemy, and I treated it that way. And I walked up, and I stood right in this figure. I couldn't see him with my physical eye, and the hair on my neck went up, and the cold chill came down over me, and I said, "You are trespassing. This house belongs to God. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave." And this thing slowly began to move, and it evaporated out through the wall and left. I never told Cindy about this, and some weeks later, she brought up the subject of the death angel. I don't know if she had a dream or what, but and then I related to her this story that I just told you. And she rejoiced in what had happened. And she was glad to know about it and glad to know what had occurred. Now, I'm simply telling you this because it actually happened. I can't explain it other than the fact that God allowed it to happen, and He gave me the strength and the courage to do something about it. And I give that to you so that you can pray for us and you can pray for yourselves, perhaps in the future if you run into a problem like this. But the enemy is real, and if there's one thing that the devil doesn't want people to know is the ultimate answers to the ultimate questions of life. One of the main ones I want to deal with today is, where did everything come from? That's one of the early questions that you and I as human beings have to deal with. And I took some time a couple of years ago when I was visiting my daughter and her family to set up my easel down in Athens, Georgia. We were out at a Christian campground. We rented the lodge. Cindy wasn't there. I was there. And I drew a picture of the creation, and I had a picture of the world there and some stars. I put the stars in for effect. They didn't come till the fourth day, but I put them there so that the boys could, it would enhance the picture. And I put a hand out there like this, and my oldest grandson, Aiden, 6 years old, he said, "That's God's hand." Yeah, that's God's hand. So I gave them a little lesson I read out of Genesis 49, where Jacob, I read out of Exodus chapter 1, and we talked about creation. But at that early age, children need to know how everything came into being. And I'm sure everybody here, I'm sure most people would accept the fact of creation. I'm sure I'm not talking to anybody who doesn't believe that. But it is an important, very important doctrine to know and to be able to answer that question, how did everything begin? The Bible is very clear. We are created in His image and in His likeness, according to Genesis chapter 1. And as such, we are essentially religious beings. We look outside of ourselves to worship and to get instruction for life. That's inbred in us. It's a part of our existence as human beings. The problem is that we have a fallen nature. And that fallen nature impedes us and prevents us from learning the truth until God breaks through with His truth and His power. As the old catechism said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And that's our state today. We have a fallen nature. In our unredeemed condition, we're encompassed with ignorance and blindness in the spiritual realm. And Satan wants to keep the human race from learning the ultimate answers to the ultimate questions. And he has taken particular pains to prevent people from answering the question, where did everything come from? What is the origin of life? And he has done a number of things to do this. And one of his main methodologies is to inspire men to develop the so-called theory of evolution. There are only really two positions that you can take on this subject of the ultimate question, how did everything begin? What's the origin of life? You either adopt a evolutionary perspective, matter is eternal, the gases came together and exploded and shot the particles out into the void and they became stars and planets and so on, or you accept the biblical account, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One or the other. I noticed on your table you have a little magazine, Acts and Facts. Wonderful organization. Cindy and I have supported the Institute of Creation Research for years. And I'm sure your people are availing themselves of their literature and so on. As rational beings, we require purpose. We require an answer to that question, what is the origin of all things? Evolution, in attempting to answer this question, leaves mankind with a huge chasm of purposelessness and hopelessness, because they can't answer that question. They refuse the biblical account. Darwin himself taught a totally atheistic, naturalistic view of origins. He even once said, "I would give nothing for the theory of natural selection if it requires miraculous additions at any point." He rejected the biblical account of creation. And he tried to develop a system of belief that accounted and it would answer the question, how did everything begin? And I believe, I firmly believe that Satan led him down this path, and as a result, hundreds upon thousands and perhaps millions of people have been led astray by his ideas. A leading Darwin scholar by the name of Janet Brown makes it very clear that Darwin's goal was the arduous task of reorienting the way Victorians looked at nature. To do this, Darwin had to convince the world that ideas about a benevolent, nearly perfect natural world and those that believe beauty was given to things for a purpose were wrong. That the idea of a loving God who created all living things and brought men and women into existence was a fable. The world steeped in moral meaning, which helped mankind seek out higher goals in life, was not Darwin's. Darwin's view of nature was dark and black. Where most men and women generally believed in some kind of design in nature, some kind of plan and order, and felt a deep-seated, mostly inexpressible belief that their existence had meaning, Darwin wanted them to see all life as empty of any divine purpose. Now, some time ago, two Yale psychologists did a study on why children resist evolution. And they came up with the fact that children naturally see the world in terms of design and purpose. And this is why I took the time to teach my two grandsons about the origin of life. I wanted them to know that. And so we drew them a picture and trusted God to speak to their little hearts. We have to, as human beings, actually go against our conscience when it comes to this matter of evolution. I remember in junior high school, I went to the library and checked out a book. I don't remember the name of it, but it had to do with Neanderthal man and Piltdown man and Cro-Magnon man, you know, that venue. And even then, I thought to myself, you know, I don't believe this garbage. I just don't believe it. And I noticed recently National Geographic, which has been a venue for evolution over the years, recently came out with an article about Neanderthal man. I don't know if you saw it or not, but, it's ridiculous. I don't believe there was a Neanderthal man. I mean, you can pick up a skull in Spain and one in Africa and a shin bone someplace else and put it all together. And these naturalistic, unbelieving scientists come to the conclusion, well, he was a stunted figure, had a thick bone structure, a larger brain capacity, and was eventually succeeded by the Cro-Magnon man. Baloney. Baloney. That's not what the Bible teaches us. When God created man, when God created everything, what does the Bible say? It was good. It was perfect. I don't believe there was a big bang. I don't believe there was confusion at the beginning. I believe everything was orderly and peaceful. I believe in a big bang theory, or fact. I should say fact, not theory. But it comes at the end. 2 Peter chapter 3, what does it say? That the heavens shall melt with fervent heat. And that when Jesus steps into the universe, things are going to blow up. And he's going to remake everything. There's the big bang. But it's the end. It's at the end, not the beginning. Everything was orderly that God did. In fact, Cornelius Van Til says, because it is his creation, it continues to show forth something of the character of God even after the fall. It cannot show the character of anything else. It demonstrates God. Creation does. And it can't demonstrate anything else. And so in order to come up with these oddball theories that they come up with and teach our children in the public schools and in the advanced schools, they have to twist the truth and ignore what the Word of God plainly teaches us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it started. I can remember one time I was teaching Heidi about God. We were living in Wisconsin at the time. And she said, "Well, Daddy, who made God?" And I said, "Well, honey, nobody made God. He has always existed." And she didn't say anything, and I could see the little wheels turning in her head, trying to digest this new fact that here was a divine being who had no beginning and no end. And that's the God that I was trying to present to her. But the ultimate answer has been diverted into error by the enemy. And he has tried to put forth this evil. I call it a triumvirate of evil. We have Darwin's satanic evolution. We have Marx's satanic communism. We have John Dewey's satanic socialism. And all three have impacted this country in a remarkable way. And the prayer of your pastor illustrates this. This is what we're struggling against. We're struggling against a system that has gone over to the side of the enemy and is propounding error. And they're beating the drum, and they want us to walk according to their theories. Well, we don't do that. We have a different message. We have a message of light. We have a message of hope. We have a message that saves men from their sin and brings them into the family of God and secures our future and gives us hope and gives us communion and fellowship day by day with our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when Satan came to Adam and Eve and told them and lied to them, the very first things out of his mouth were lies and created doubt. "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil," he said to them. And they swallowed that and they succumbed to that error. And so did the pharaohs and the ancient kings of old. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, in one form or another, adopted evolutionary thought. And this goes without saying, you know that well. As a result of this, men have turned away from the plain evidence of the natural world. In Psalm 19... David writes, and I often thought that he would be sitting out there with his sheep, looking up into the sky, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and as he sat there looking up, he got this thought in his heart: "The heavens declare the glory of God; the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech; night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The evidence of creation goes to the ends of the earth. It circles the globe. And yet men deny it and reject it. Another quote by Cornelius Van Til is this: "Unbelief in God is never for lack of evidence, but for lack of faith." We don't believe in God because there's no evidence. There's evidence all around us. And yet men deny the creation and deny the Word of God and deny Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God because of no faith. No faith. Men have not only turned away from the evidence in nature, but they've turned away from the plain teachings of the Word of God. I appreciate the fact that Robert read from or quoted from Colossians chapter 1 this morning over there in the epistles of Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse I think it's verse 15 and 16, if you would look there. The Bible says that Jesus, He's the subject here, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. For by Him, there's the means that creation took place. All things created, there's the scope. All things in the universe come under His creative activity. And down at the end, all things were created by Him and for Him. There's purpose. There's your purpose. And the next verse, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. There is God's superintending ministry over His creation. He didn't create and step aside and let things go. God is intimately involved in holding things together. He's intimately involved in the human race. He's intimately involved in the workings of nations and men. In Isaiah chapter 45, God clearly states that Cyrus is His anointed. Cyrus is still a pagan, and yet God says He is My anointed. The nations of men have to deal with Almighty God. You and I, as individuals, have to deal with Almighty God, and He deals with us on a regular, providential basis every day. Unbelieving man, in turning from God, must construct an entirely new world view to replace creation. And that's what Darwin did. He tried to create a new reality, because as unredeemed people, we have to interpret reality the way we see it. And the wonderful thing about living in the United States is we have a history of biblical truth. And we interpret, the unbelievers of this world interpret reality in a Christian framework. But unbelievers, in order to explain the existence of all things, have to take one of two choices. And the unredeemed choose to reject God. He tries to explain the existence of things in His own terms, and that's an impossible task to do. God didn't give us that job to reconstruct reality. He gave us the duty and the responsibility of accepting Him, the triune God, and to interpret reality in terms of who God is. That's the Christian way, and that's the biblical way. The ultimate question answered comes from the testimony, as I said earlier, of the natural world, number one. Psalm 148, quickly. Psalm 148. In Psalm 148, the ultimate question is answered by the psalmist. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. In another place, the psalmist says, He spoke, and they came into being. He commanded, and they stood fast. The ultimate question is answered by the testimony of the natural world. The ultimate question, how did everything come into being, is answered by the testimony of the apostles in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11:3, we have this. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, we read this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven," Revelation 14, 6 and 7, "having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And finally, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ Himself, the most authoritative word in existence, in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Twice in the New Testament, Jesus uses the word creation. This is one of them. The Pharisees, of course, were engaged to try to trick Him. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus makes reference to Moses. He said in verse 3, "He answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you with regard to this question of remarriage and so on? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." There's no higher authority in existence than the Word of Jesus Christ. And there it is. And secondly, in Mark chapter 13, verse 19, He says it again. And talking about the last days, and specifically to the Jews, He says, "In those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." Jesus plainly states that God created all things. That's the final word. And that's where you and I rest our question. What is the origin of all things? The triune God did it all. Now, let me apply a couple things in the way of application in closing. Because God has created all things, He has the sovereign authority to rule over all men at all times, in all places, in all of history. In the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," part of that prayer was, "Thy will be done in heaven, in earth, as it is in heaven." And we pray that prayer. And we pray that prayer not that God would all of a sudden stand up and start to take charge. We pray that prayer because He's already in charge. You remember when in chapter 4 of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar finally arose from his insanity and stood upon his feet, he gave testimony to God, bringing his reason back to Him. And he said, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" God is in charge right now. Always has been, always will be, over men and nations. His divine decrees have established several institutions for our blessing and benefit. The family was instituted by God at His decree. And we have in the Word of God directives for fathers and husbands and mothers and children, and how we are to relate to our fellow man. He established the church and gave directives in His Word as to worship and witness and preaching and teaching. He established the state. And in His Word, He gives directives as to what the state is to do and what the state is not to do. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. I don't want to belabor this point, but I do want to leave you with this thought, a very important principle. 2 Samuel 23, 3. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." That, my brothers and sisters, is a standard that the civil magistrate in every nation must conform to. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I pray every day that God would bless our civil magistrates. By civil magistrates, I mean everybody from mayors, policemen, tax collectors, senators, congressmen, the president, everybody involved in civil government. That's the civil magistrate. I pray for our Christian civil magistrates that God will give them the courage to stand for truth. I also pray against the civil magistrates who are communistic, socialistic, humanistic, those who are subversive, those who are involved in drugs, pornography, and witchcraft, that God would remove them and replace them with godly people. And I hope you pray that way too, because we're in a desperate condition in our country. I'm not going to belabor that point, but remember this principle that God gave to David. And David, several times, he underscores the fact that this revelation is coming from God. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Does this thing go to Washington? Did they hear that down there? R.J. Rushdoony said this: "God is the sovereign and absolute Lord, changes not, nor does He need to change. The strength of man is the absoluteness of his God." You and I derive strength and stability from the fact that God is absolute. That there's nothing higher. No, Heidi, there's nothing. God wasn't created. No one is above Him. He's it. He's the one. The absoluteness of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, give us stability and courage to go forth in this dark world to give testimony to Jesus Christ and His truth. Secondly, because God has created all things and is the sovereign authority, He ministers and comes to you and me. And He brings us into His fold. And He makes us His own. And He's with us every moment of every day. No matter what we go through in life, He's there. He's there. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, "A son is going to be born unto you, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And Jesus comes along in His life ministry, and He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And I praise Him today. And I know you do too, that in the midst of the trouble and the difficulties and the crosses that you have to bear, God is there. He's there. And He's given us access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Finally, because God has created all things, He has the sovereign authority to judge His creation. And this He will do. In Psalm 19, if you go back there quickly, Psalm 19, verse 14, at the end of that great psalm, David utters this prayer: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David knew that the thoughts of his heart were going to be judged by God, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we think. And we're going to be judged by our thoughts, because our thoughts are going to create our words. And our words are going to be judged by God. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, 36. "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Every idle word, every unimportant word — that's what the word idle means. It means unimportant, you know, idle. Something that we throw out and oftentimes don't give any concern to. Every idle word that men shall speak. That's awesome. That is awesome. "For by thy words thou shalt be judged, and by thy words," or justified, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Thirdly, the Lord is going to judge our deeds. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. This applies to Christians, to believers. 1 Corinthians 3, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." When Jesus Christ steps into this universe, He's going to demonstrate His full glory. His holiness is going to burn everything. And our works, if they're wood, hay, and stubble, if they're done out of a selfish motive or to exalt anything other than Jesus Christ, they're going to be consumed by His presence. And those works that were done for Him and for His glory and to please Him will stand the test of glory. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, quickly, this is the final judgment. Revelation 20, 12. "And I saw a great white throne," Revelation 20, 12, and I'm reading at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." I trust this day that you are walking with Jesus, and that you believe in your heart that God has created all things, and that Jesus, along with the Holy Spirit, participated in this wonderful act of creating all things. And that the ultimate question, what is the origin of all things, is answered in your heart. If perchance it may not be this day, what are you going to do? What is your choice? What alternative do you have? You have nothing, my friend. Because Darwin himself had no hope. Marx himself had no hope. I don't know if it was two or three of his own children committed suicide. They just couldn't take it anymore. There is no hope beyond Jesus Christ and His salvation. He is the only way that we can be saved from our sins, cleansed from our unrighteousness, and given life eternal. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I trust and pray that you know Him this day, and that these thoughts have encouraged your hearts. Thank you.